Almighty God, by whose spoken word, all things came into being. Speak to us this morning through our worship of you that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. One of my favorite jokes is about the guy named Jack who is awakened in the middle of the night by a call from the police station telling him that his son has been arrested. And he rolls over to tap his wife and he's met by a note that reads, "I have left you." And the man is crushed. So he gets up, dresses, stops by his office on the way to the police station only to find his things boxed up and put on his desk with a pink note attached. And as he's walking out of the office, a courier greets him with a letter from the IRS telling him he's about to be audited. So it does get better. I did say it was a joke, so stick with me for a minute. So he stumbles out into the street carrying his things, passes the open doors of a local church, and he decides he's going to go in and kneel and have a discussion with God. And so he kneels in prayer and says, "You know, God, I don't get it. I followed you since I was a child. I go to church, say my prayers, pay my tithe, I volunteer, I stay out of trouble. I just don't get it." There's a long pause, and then God responds, Jack, I don't know. There's just something about you that ticks me off." I wonder if you ever feel that way. While life may be going along fine for some of you, I bet most of you are facing some problem that may seem insurmountable, some problem that makes you think God is ticked off at you, some problem that just seems like a giant. Ask any child or adult who knows Bible stories to name a few, and before long, they're going to get around to David and Goliath. Our Old Testament lesson that Eric read for us a moment ago is the story of the triumph of the shepherd boy David over the mighty Philistine warrior Goliath in a place known as the Valley of Elah. Now, you know the story. The Philistines and Israelites were at battle, and the Philistines' best tactic actually was not warfare, it was fear. So they send Goliath of Gad, who by all accounts was about 9 feet tall, think Yao Ming on steroids. And for 40 days, which is the Bible's way of saying for a really long time, like the bully on the playground, Goliath would come out and taunt not just the Israelites, but also taunt their God. But Goliath is a giant. And his stature alone is the source of the Israelites' reluctance to take him on. And in steps David, young David, from the field of sheep to the field of battle. And he actually refuses armor. And armed only with a slingshot and 5 stones, he steps out to the disdainful sarcasm of the giant. But David knows he's not alone facing that giant. "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin," he says, "but I come to you in the name of the Lord, so that all the earth will know the God of Israel. And I'm going to take you out." That's the RJL version, not the NRSV version. And so with God in his heart and a good eye and a swift hand, David does just that. Now, the story is a reminder of several things. The weak can conquer the strong and good can win over evil, but good movies and bedtime stories can tell you that. The story is also a reminder that when we who are in the good Lord's army face the giants in our lives, we can defeat them. In short, giants don't have the last word. The world you and I live in doesn't much like that message. The world has always been hostile to the gospel message of Emmanuel, not just God with us, but God for us. But in our age when we are besieged with information overload, the message seems to bleed out more and more that, you know, we're on our own. I'm going to give a few movie spoilers here. When I get through, you probably won't watch any of them. But a while back, my wife Laura and I took in the Italian film, Abemus Papam, We Have a Pope. The trailer looked great, great characters with the background of Rome and the Vatican. And after the death of the Pope, the election takes place, and one who felt unlikely to win actually wins. He's a bit unsettled with it all, and in fact, he has a nervous breakdown, and he takes to hiding out in the streets. In the meantime, a non-believing therapist is brought in to counsel the cardinals in the crisis and even begins to use the Bible to encourage them not to be so afraid. Everything's going to turn out fine. Some of you are going to remember, maybe not all of you, but some of you remember a 1968 version called The Shoes of the Fisherman, starring Anthony Quinn. It's a good movie, but same storyline. So the Pope, who's elected, escapes the appointment and goes to live among the people. And even after witnessing their deep need for a spiritual leader, the Pope-elect returns to the Vatican, dons his vestments, prepares for his first papal blessing to the hopes of the eager masses, steps to the microphone and says, "Nope, sorry, just not up to the job." And then the credits begin to roll. So the message is, don't count on the church, don't count on God, just don't count. The giants are too big. So the second spoiler, one night my wife goes to bed early and I decide I'm going to stay up late. I heat a little pizza and decide I'm going to take in a man's movie. So I rent a movie called Gray. It's a bit old, but so is the star, Liam Neeson. My goodness, that fellow turned 69 3 weeks ago, and he is still making action films. I suppose he'll be coming out with Taken 4 or 5 in the next few years, chasing down terrorists with his walker. But back to Gray, okay? So it's not a kid's movie. And it's really not a good movie. It's based on the story, The Ghost Walker. A plane full of oil field workers crashes in the frigid mountains of Alaska. The survivors are picked off one by one by a pack of roving gray wolves. And when we're down to the last one, Liam Neeson, he turns where no one has up to that point in prayer. He pleads to God for help. But right after that, the wolves catch up to him and he is gobbled up. And the credits begin to roll across the film. The message is, don't waste your time. The wolves are going to get you anyway. You can't beat the giants. This is exactly how cable news networks make their money. They capitalize on all the Goliaths around us. One more vote, one more act of terrorism, a tick down in the stock market, a tick up in the number of COVID cases, a new variant of the virus, one giant after another. This is how the prosperity gospel works. If you know anything about that, it tells you about a God who is on your side only if you're on his side. God's not for you. He will only come to your side if you have it all together. And not having it all together must mean that God is not on your side. It's a vicious circle. It's a horrendous cycle, because all of this, it preys on and even nourishes your internal fears. Over the last decade or so, scientific researchers have spent a lot of time studying fear. And given the last few years, they've had plenty of study material. But they've actually figured out where in the brain the fear impulse is located, an area of the brain called the amygdala. But one of the most interesting pieces of their research is that external stimuli, say a sound or a sight or something that frightens you, travel at breakneck speed from the amygdala to the cerebral cortex, where our thinking about what we're seeing takes place. But the connection is pretty much a one-way street, because whatever reason we have to make sense out of our fears, it actually takes longer to get back to the fear center to kind of calm it down. So the bottom line is, it's easy to get to the fear center of the brain to tell the reasoning center of the brain what to do. It's hard to get the reasoning center to say to the source of our fears, take it easy, it's going to be okay. For those who don't like flying, most of us know flying is a very safe way to travel. This is the way all that works. So you hit a little bit of turbulence, you know flying safe, but you stay in fear for the rest of the flight. What the world holds up to us when we're facing down our giants, our fears, is a mirror. So what we see is only me, the one in the mirror, all alone on the daily battlefields of life. What God wants to hold up for us is a lens that sharpens our eyes so that when Goliath comes in our view, we know we are not left to our own devices. In the gospel lesson that Dick Elwood just read a moment ago, Jesus heals a woman who has suffered from a bleeding disorder for 12 years when she reached out to touch him. The lesson tells us that she fell at his feet in fear and trembling. She had been healed, but that giant was still tugging at her. And Jesus says, I've taken care of the disease, the giant, and the fear. Go in peace. Now be free. We're told an official runs fearfully to plead to Jesus that Jesus heal his dying daughter. And then we find out while Jesus is healing the bleeding woman, well, the daughter dies. It's no use. Why bother? Time to move on. What's Jesus' response? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Let's go and take down that giant together. And they do. Now, Jesus wants you to know, as you face your own giants, that you're not alone. You're not left to your own devices. The crisis may come. The wolves may be chasing you down. But the giant doesn't have to have the last word. That's what empowered David to step into the valley of Elah and bring down Goliath. Not his skill alone, but his belief that God was right there with him. Now, how does this speak to you and me today? Well, even if you turn off the news and steer clear of depressing, bad-ending movies or books, you're still going to face giants. They come by many names. Names like circumstances and sickness, and accident, trouble and hurt and temptation and despair and loss. Giants stomp around in the form of a troubled child, a challenged marriage or friendship, guilt, the unknown. And the trouble is we often let those giants have their way with us. We're like the Israelites cowering before Goliath. We forget there is one who, if we would but let him, will stand and face those giants with us. I confess to you, I often let those giants get the best of me. But falling back on a story like this reminds me of a very important part of David's story. Sometimes all it takes to bring down those giants is the right stone from the right slingshot. That help comes in all kinds of ways. It comes in words like friendship and prayer and support and therapy and recovery. It comes in gifts from the Holy Spirit like faith and hope and assurance. And it comes when we get in our Bibles and revisit stories like this again and again. About a decade ago, I was actually doing a teaching here at St. Martin's on this very lesson. And among the listeners was a young woman who happened to come on that particular Sunday. She was racked with a sense of despair as she was coming to terms with being a victim of sexual assault. It overwhelmed her. It dominated her thoughts day and night. She was beginning to be paralyzed by it. She began to feel as though it was defining her. And that horrible thing that happened to her, well, that was her giant. She was, at least at the beginning of that gathering, devoid of hope. But as she would later tell me, when she heard the story of David defeating Goliath, really heard it, when she was reminded that God can heal anything from your past and transform it in a way that you're given a future that you could not have even imagined, her process of healing began. God gave her an epiphany in the words of this very story. And she began to see herself not as an abandoned orphan of hopelessness, but a hope-filled child of God. Her giant was defeated and her life began again. I actually called to check on her this week. And I asked her permission to tell this story to you. And the joy in her voice and her assurance that she very much knows God is with her, that only strengthened my faith and also my resolve to remind you this story is about a promise from God and the promise it holds for you and your own giants. But this, and I think this is key, this is really important. It has to have its birthplace and a knowledge that no matter what you face, no matter how tall that giant is, it can be faced and defeated when you're standing with the one who defeated death itself. Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian who was certainly among the best in his field in the last 100 years, and sifted among his complex systematic theology. He often breathed simplicity. For instance, he said, as harsh as this may sound, he said that one of God's first words to us is actually nein, no, no. And that no was to push us away from any feeble attempt to understand the magnitude of God that excludes the only real way to him through Jesus crucified and Jesus risen. Because all you want to know about God can be found in his Son. The whole of human salvation takes place between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and therein lies our hope. That's the right stone with the right slingshot. Because if God in Christ could do that, and not just do that, but do that for us, then it means that job loss does not mean the end of work. A dying marriage does not have to end in divorce. A divorce does not have to mean the end of relationships. An abusive or neglectful parent does not mean there can be no parents in your life. Sickness does not have to end in death. And most importantly, it means that death does not mean the end of life. Holding the hand of God in Christ, you can face any giant that may come your way. Most of you remember the book by Daniel Defoe, Robinson Crusoe. It tells about a man shipwrecked on what he believes to be a deserted island. And as the days number on, he becomes increasingly discouraged, faced with the prospect of life lived all alone. But it all changes, and one day, in one moment, he has an epiphany. He's walking along the beach, and he actually finds another set of footprints, but they're not his own. He realizes those are not his footprints. And in an instant, everything changes, and he realizes he's no longer on his own. His entire view of life changes because there's someone there with him. Well, friends, this is the whisper God has been sending our way since he uttered those few words, "Let us make them in our own image." Life, each and every precious moment was and is a gift to us. And even from the beginning, God wanted our strength to face the giants that come with the unraveling of our hopes and dreams, that charge toward our fears and cause us to cower in the valleys of our own making. He wanted our strength to actually be his love, our foundation, the love of a perfect parent who promises always to be with us, to never abandon us to those giants. A friend of mine who has since died was once actually present, the only time Karl Barth spoke in the United States. It was at Union Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. And after a formal address, he went down into the lounge area to visit with the students. As they sat talking, a young man raised his hand and asked, is there any way, Dr. Barth, you can summarize the essence of the gospel? And Barth had a bit of a dramatic flair. So he didn't offer a quick response. He reached into his pocket. He pulled out his pipe. He slowly filled it with some tobacco. He lit it. He puffed on it for a little bit. And then he kind of disappeared in this cloud of smoke like Moses up on Mount Sinai. But then as the smoke began to clear, Barth smiled and said, "Yeah, I think I can do that. I can summarize the gospel in these words. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And you know, Barth was right. Jesus loves me, and he loves you too. It was that love that enabled David to face down Goliath. It's that love that has comforted the disciples for 2,000 years. And it is that love, that extra set of footprints in the sand, if you will, reminding you that you're not alone, that you're not just a soldier on the battlefield, but a Christian soldier armed with nothing more than the very power of God. But that's enough, you know. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. And he loves you too. And if you can trust in that love, it means that the giants don't have the last word. It means that God does.